It's two readings this evening. The first reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. And that can be found on page 1160 of the Church Bible. So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. I'll read that first and then we'll do our second reading. Now we know that if the heavenly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. So what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And the second reading is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. And that's on page 1188 of the Church Bibles. That's 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words.
Well, good evening, everyone. You were here last Sunday evening. Perhaps you remember that I started off by telling you about a website, www.theend.com. Well, this evening I want to tell you about another website, and it's www.deathclock.com. Isn't that a great name? And if you go and log on to that website, you can plumb in some details about yourself. You put in your age, you put in your sex, you put in whether you've ever been a smoker or not. You put in your BMI, your body mass index, and then it churns out what it calls your personal day of death. Isn't that great? Tells you when you're going to die. So I did that last week, so I could tell you. I did it, and the answer is Saturday, the 26th of February, 2028. So I have almost exactly 20 years to go in this world, if deathclock.com is right. How should I feel about that? When I was sitting there just in the aisle before the service, several people said to me as they came in almost exactly the same thing. They said, "Why are you sitting there looking so cheerful when you're about to preach a sermon on death?" Were they right? Should I have looked miserable? How should I feel about dying as a Christian? Should I be afraid? What's it going to be like? How much do we actually know? In the ancient world, the pharaohs were buried with gold for the next world and food and drink for the journey there. Some Native American Indians are buried with a bow and arrow. I have a friend who went to a funeral in Suffolk a few years ago. It was a funeral of a gypsy, and he was there in an open coffin in the church with all his jewellery on and his mobile phone beside his ear, turned on, in case he wanted to communicate from the world to come, apparently. I think we quite often say, or hear Christians saying, well, when a Christian dies, he or she goes straight to heaven. Is that right? And what do we mean by heaven anyway? I think before we can consider all of this, we need to look and see about what the Bible says about death. And first of all, we need to be clear about what a human being is. A human being is a body plus a soul, a body and soul or spirit. So we read at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So a spirit and a body. But in the Western world, we've largely bought into sort of ancient Greek philosophy, which tells us that we've got a soul which is good and a body which is bad. But the Bible has a very different view. The Bible tells us that men and women are made in the image of God. And the image of God includes both body and soul. So when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, God in human form, we read in John's Gospel, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. So God's glory is perfectly displayed in body as well as spirit. So we're going to see, I think, this evening that God's plan for us is body and soul. Soul and body in eternity. We're going to have physical, material bodies in a physical, material new heaven and a new earth. That's God's plan. And we're going to think about heaven in a couple of weeks' time. So if you thought you were a good soul trapped in a wretched, bad body, well, think again. If you thought you were an immortal soul trapped in a mortal body, well, maybe you need to adjust your thinking a little bit. You see, if we think that the body is just an encumbrance and the soul needs to escape, that means we end up with a very low view of the body. And you can see how that works out if you look in church history. Either it leads to asceticism, where people deny all bodily pleasures and say, no, we are far too holy for that sort of thing. We're far too spiritual to have anything to do with our nasty, dirty bodies. On the one hand, or on the other hand, it leads to immorality, where people say, well, I'm a soul, it doesn't really matter what I do with my body, no one cares, I can live any old way I want. And if you're interested to read more about that, go and read 1 Corinthians chapters 5, 6, and 7, you'll find out where that takes you. So we can't understand death and dying unless we have a right view of the body. The human being is soul or spirit, and body. And the body is part of God's good purposes for us. So now we're ready to ask that question, well, what is death? And the answer is, death is the separation of body and soul. When someone dies, their soul leaves their body. It's an old saying, I remember my grandmother saying this, maybe you've heard it, that when someone doesn't have enough to eat and they're not going to survive, they don't have enough food to keep body and soul together. Have you heard that? I think it's a good expression. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And then we read in the Gospels, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. His body was still there on the cross, but his spirit had departed. Death is the separation of body and spirit, or body and soul. I wonder if you've ever seen anyone die. I mean, actually seen them at the moment of death. I have often, working as a doctor in the NHS for decades, I've seen lots of people die. And at the moment of death, something leaves. At one moment, they're there, a whole person, and the next moment, it's just a body. And something's gone. The ancient Greeks tried to find out more. They actually weighed people just before they died and just after to see if they could figure out what had gone. And of course, they didn't find any difference. You can't weigh a soul. I heard about a funeral where the pastor had just finished conducting the burial service at the graveside, and this woman came running down to the edge of the grave, and she looked down at her father's coffin and she screamed at him, "Where is he now?" And she didn't mean where was her father's body, it was just 6 feet away from her. Where was his soul? Where is he now? Death is separation of body and soul. Sometimes we hear people talking about a natural death. They mean by that that it wasn't a violent death, it wasn't a premature death, it was a quiet death in bed at home in your old age. But there's no such thing. There's no such thing as a natural death. Death is profoundly unnatural. Death is the result of our rebellion against God in the Garden of Eden. It's a curse. That's why we hate death. That's why we fear death. The writer to the Hebrews describes human beings as those who all their lives are held in slavery by their fear of death. Death is not what we were designed for. We were designed to be body and soul with eternal life. Death is an outrage. Dylan Thomas wrote, "Do not go gentle into that good night. Old age should burn and rave at close of day. Rage, rage against the dying of the light." But since Eden, death is the fate of every man and woman. There are few certainties in this life. You don't know how your career is going to go. You don't know what sort of health you're going to have. You don't know how long you're going to live. You don't know how your relationships are going to work out. But this thing is certain. This one thing is certain. Unless Jesus returns first, you and I are going to die. In 2001, on 9/11, about 3,000 people died. In 2004, in the tsunami, many thousands of people died. And these things were tragedies. But no one died who wasn't going to die anyway. No one. No one chooses to die. Well, no one except Jesus, that is. We sang earlier, "You chose the cross." And he did. Jesus' death was the only truly voluntary death in human history. Jesus had no sins. Jesus was under no curse. But he died anyway. He chose to die on the cross in our place, paying the penalty for our sins. Not even suicides choose to die. Well, they can choose the time, they can choose the place, they can choose the method. They don't choose to die, they're going to die anyway. Only Jesus chose to die. So, here's death. Death is separation of body and soul. Not what we were designed for, but it's going to happen to each and every one of us. But what then? Well, life after death. Life after death. In his play, Rosencrantz and Guildenstern Are Dead, Tom Stoppard wrote these lines. He wrote this: "Death is not anything. Death is not. It's the absence of presence, nothing more. The endless time of never coming back. A gap you can't see. And when the wind blows through it, it makes no sound." Now that's pretty much what many people say they believe about death. Death is annihilation. After death, there's just oblivion. We evolved by accident, our lives are meaningless, and death, well, that's just the end, finish, curtains. But the Bible says something very different. Listen to Jesus' words. This is what Jesus said. He said, "A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." Jesus said there will be a bodily resurrection for all men and women who have ever lived on the last day when Jesus returns. Now, Paul described, we read it in 2 Corinthians. Perhaps you'd like to turn up 2 Corinthians 5 again. It was on page 1160 of the Church Bibles. Because we heard there Paul describing the body as the habitation of the soul. We have an earthly tent, which is this body. And we will have an eternal house, which is the resurrection body at the last day. So look at 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. We know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. So when we die, the earthly body is destroyed, and we're waiting for a resurrection body. Verse 2, meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. So the hope of a Christian is not some sort of disembodied state. The hope of the Christian is to be clothed. The hope is to have a heavenly dwelling, a resurrection body. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But what happens between now and then? What happens between the moment of death and the last day when Jesus will return? What's happened to my Christian friend or relative who already died? Where are they now? What will happen when I die? What will happen when you die if Jesus doesn't return first? Don't you ask these sort of questions? I think we all ask these sorts of questions. You know, some people say when we die, we're immediately outside of time. That means that the moment each person dies, that's the last moment of history, and so there's no waiting for Christ's return. Jolly clever, isn't it? Very ingenious, but it's just not what the Bible says. Let me read you from the book of Revelation. John writes there, he looks into heaven and he says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. Christian martyrs then. They called out in a loud voice, How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer. So here are the souls of Christians who have died, and they're waiting. They're waiting for the end of history. They're waiting for the final judgment. How long, they ask? And they're told, a little longer. There's a time of waiting as souls without bodies, what the theologians call the intermediate state. And they groan, longing to be clothed with their heavenly dwelling. Same thing's true for Old Testament believers. Jesus said in his discussions with the Pharisees, now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses and the account of the bush how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive and waiting for the last day, waiting for their resurrection bodies. Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus in the mountain of transfiguration in some form or other, and they're waiting. Waiting for the last day. You remember how when Jesus was crucified, he was crucified with a thief on either side? Can I just find the reference? In Luke's gospel, we read what happened. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. As soon as he died, that thief went to be with Christ, his soul, that is. even as his body hung on the cross, even as his body was taken and thrown into a common grave for criminals, his soul went to be with the Lord. The New Testament nowhere talks about going to heaven. We're going to think about heaven in a couple of weeks. It everywhere talks about going to be with Christ. With Christ. When we read the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, we find that Paul's in prison and he's not sure if he's going to be released or executed. And he says he's perfectly happy to die. Why? Well, he knows what's going to happen. He says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. So, what happens when a Christian dies? Not oblivion, not nothingness, of course not. Not the soul floating away in some disembodied form in a cloud with a white nightie and a harp, free from the body forevermore. No, no. The soul goes to be with Christ, waiting for the last day and the resurrection body. Where are your friends, your loved ones who are Christians who have died? Is there life after death? Yes, their souls are with Christ, which is wonderful, better by far than this fallen world, but still unclothed, still waiting to come with Christ and receive the resurrection body. So the state after death is not the final situation. It's the intermediate state. And there's something further. There's something far more wonderful. There's a final stage in God's plan for us. There's life after death. If life after death is the intermediate state, there's something bigger, there's something better, there's something more wonderful to follow in God's plans and purposes. Life after death. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians 4, the second passage we had read. It's on page 1188 of the Church Bibles. 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul is looking forward to the last day of history, and he tells us what's going to happen to Christians then. We have questions about these things. It seems that the early church, early Christians, did as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. And fall asleep in the New Testament always means die, physical death. Verse 14, we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. When Jesus returns, all past generations of believers will come with him. Their souls have been waiting for that day. Their bodies will rise at the final resurrection. They'll become whole persons again, with bodies and souls. Souls and bodies, united again. Verse 15, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. It's about the generation of Christians who are still alive on the day Jesus returns. They'll have no advantage over those who have died. Verse 16, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So the bodies of those believers whose souls have waited tens of years, hundreds of years, thousands of years for that great day will rise then, and they'll join the generation of Christians who actually never died. So verse 17, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So last week, if you were here, we asked the question, what time is it in God's history of the world? What time is it? And we found the answer was it's the end times. It's the last days of world history. It's the days between Christ's first coming and Christ's return. And there's nothing else in God's calendar before the end. At any time, Jesus could return, bringing with him thousands upon thousands of believing souls from all the generations past. So we read these verses earlier that Jesus told his disciples, a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. All the Old Testament saints, all the New Testament Christians, all of them will rise together. Abraham, Moses, David, Elijah will rise from the dead. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, they'll rise from the dead. Augustine, Luther, Wesley, rise from the dead. All the Christians you ever knew and I ever knew will rise from the dead. You and I, if we've died before Jesus returns, on that day we shall all rise from the dead. Rise up, Jesus will say. Rise up and the graves will be opened. Rise up and the sea will give up the dead in it. Rise up and the bodies that have been burned will be restored perfectly. Rise up. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." How will God do that? I don't know. It's a mystery. But I do know this. I do know that He who created our bodies in the first place will have no problem in restoring them again in the last day. How do we know all of this is true? How do we know we really will rise from the dead? Well, we know because Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection, the final resurrection, instead of being a single event at the end of time, has broken into history already in the one single unique instance of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is described in the New Testament as the firstborn from the dead. He's described as the firstborn among many believers. So after his death, Jesus waited till the third day to rise from the dead. After our death, we will wait till the last day and rise from the dead. Jesus is the firstborn. We will follow at the end. And our resurrection bodies are going to be like Jesus' resurrection body. We're going to look at this a little bit more in a couple of weeks when we come to the subject of heaven and hell. But let me just read to you from John's first letter. He writes, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Our resurrection bodies are going to be like Jesus' resurrection body. No more weakness, no more illness, no more sin, no more aging, no more death. I wonder if we've sort of lost sight of that in the Western world in the 21st century as Christians. Here we are in an affluent, materialistic, live-for-the-moment society. Have we lost our focus on where we're actually going? We're not here for very long. This body, your body and mine, are wonderfully and fearfully made and designed. But they're just prototypes. They're just provisional. They're just a shadow of the perfect body to come that God has planned for us. So if you're a Christian, you're bound for a glorious future. Not just a spirit, but body and spirit, like the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just life after death in some disembodied way, but life after death, with a resurrection body like Jesus' resurrection body. Doesn't that make you long for glory? Let me finish by reading to you something Job said thousands of years ago. He said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see Him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your wonderful plan of salvation. Lord, we know in our hearts that we were made for more than this fallen, transient, sinful world. We know that we were made for a relationship with you. Father, we thank you that that starts now through the Lord Jesus Christ and continues for all eternity. Father, thank you that we can spend our lives here looking forward to that great day when the trumpet will sound and the dead shall be raised, and we shall receive resurrection bodies in the company of thousands upon thousands upon thousands of believers from every age and generation and continent and race. Father, thank you that we shall then stand before your throne and praise you. Father, forgive us when we are so short-sighted that we have our eyes down and our hopes pinned on trivial, short-term things. Father, thank you that you have given us good things in this world, careers and relationships and possessions and homes and families and all sorts of things. Thank you for your blessings on us. But Father, please help us not to fix all our hopes in these things, but to remember that these are temporary and short-lived, and that the certainty is that one day, if we're Christians, the Lord Jesus will return and we shall have a resurrection body and be like him. Help us to fix our eyes on that day and to live accordingly and to be full of hope for ourselves and for those who have gone before us, that we might bring glory to your name. Amen.